Invite you to open your Bibles again at Acts chapter 10. Now, if you want a fancy title for our sermon tonight, it is Human Instrumentality in the Divine Mission. And if you want a simple title, it is God Uses People. So you take your pick. It's the same message anyway. Our God is a missionary God. Mission means sending. God sent his Son to earth with a purpose. And God sends us. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And when we do, then he says, go and tell all people, come to me and go for me. Salvation is God's work. Salvation is of the Lord, the Bible says. God the Father planned it. God the Son accomplished it. And God the Holy Spirit applies it. And so the message of the gospel comes with power. It's God's dynamite. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. God is sovereign in his salvation. So does that mean then that we can sit back, we can fold our arms, put our feet up, take it easy, enjoy the ride? Well, no. The church is not like a bus where one person does the work and everybody else sits admiring the view. The church is a team, a football team. Everybody working together has his part to play and everybody working in the one direction. God works through people. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 10. God had a message for Cornelius, and the angel appears to him. But it wasn't the angel who preached to him. God could have done it that way. The angel could have told Cornelius all he needed to know. But that is not God's way. The message the angel gave Cornelius was, you are to send for Peter, who at the moment is in Joppa, 30 miles away. Send for him and get him to come. He has something to tell you. It wasn't the angel who preached to Cornelius. It was Peter. And this is God's way. God uses people. When he was going to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he could have done it miraculously. But he used Moses. And Moses had to go through all those conflicts with Pharaoh before it actually happened. So here's the point tonight. You and I have a part to play in God's work here on earth. You have a part to play in mission. 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors. We have a message to take. We go not in our own name, we go on behalf of Christ. We go in his name as ambassadors, and we proclaim his message. And when the world rejects us and mocks us, it's only because they rejected Christ first and mocked him. And we shouldn't take it as a personal insult. It's what we expect, if you like. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are co-workers. 2 Corinthians 6:1. God's co-workers. Or in that passage we read together, 1 Peter 2, Peter himself writing to the church. You are, says Peter, speaking to these people from all these different nations, now converted, you are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies. God has brought you to himself. Whatever your background, through faith in Christ, you now belong to the family of God's people, and you have a purpose to proclaim his excellencies. So God uses people. C.H. Spurgeon tells about one Sabbath morning, as he was about to preach, a man came to him and said, God has appeared to me and told me that I am to preach here today instead of you. And Spurgeon's answer was, God didn't say that to me. What we have here in Acts 10 is God acting at both ends. He appears to Cornelius through the angel, and he appears to Peter through this vision. As Peter is waiting for his evening meal, he's hungry. He goes up to the flat rooftop to spend a time in prayer, and he has this vision. And in the vision, he sees a big sheet from the four corners let down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. His answer was, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. Because Peter was brought up as a devout Jew, and they had strict rules about certain foods they could eat and others they couldn't. But God was speaking into Peter's life. And three times this happened in the vision. Don't call anything unclean that God calls clean. And it was God's way of showing Peter that those rules from the Old Testament are now finished because Christ has come. So we cannot overemphasize the importance of this vision and what Peter learned from it. John Stott explains it this way. It is difficult for us to grasp the impassable gulf which yawned in those days between Jews on the one hand and Gentiles on the other. It wasn't that this divide was countenanced by God. It was rather that the Jews had taken the fact that they were a chosen nation, and they twisted that into favoritism. God's purpose was to bless Abraham, and through Abraham to bless all the families of the earth, because it was through Abraham and his family that the Savior would be born. But the Jews took that and twisted it, and they became proud of themselves. We are the elect people. And they looked down on others and despised them. Gentile dogs, they called them. So no Orthodox Jew would ever enter the home of a Gentile, never to mention sitting down to eat with him. This entrenched prejudice had to be overcome before the Gentiles could be admitted into the church on an equal basis with the converted Jews. This prejudice had to be overcome before the church could become truly multinational and multicultural. And so the vision that Peter receives is of the utmost importance. And as Peter receives the invitation to go to Cornelius, which half an hour earlier he would have dismissed, go to a Gentile's house. Never. Now, he invites these people in. They stay the night. The next day, Peter goes off with them. And as he meets Cornelius, this is the lesson that he has learned. Verse 28. Acts 10, 28. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So God was at work in both these men's lives. He appeared to Cornelius through the angel with a message to send for Peter, and he was at work in Peter's life in this dramatic change in the way of thinking towards people of other nations. So, this morning we were thinking about Cornelius and how he found peace with God through Jesus, through faith in the Saviour. Tonight we want to concentrate on Peter and the lessons we learn from him. Evangelism, as we thought this morning, was simply one person telling another person some good news. That's what the evangel is, good news. The good news that it is possible to have your sins forgiven. It is possible to know God, the Creator God, as your personal Heavenly Father, to have a new relationship with Him. But as we think about evangelism, there are two wrong reactions. On the one hand, there are those who don't care. And on the other, there are those who are paralyzed by guilt. Virtually every genuine Christian feels inadequate. He's grieved by his own weakness. I should have done more. I should have done better. I missed those opportunities. I'm not very good. But God doesn't want us to feel guilty. Rather, he wants us to be overflowing with love for Christ so that we want to go out to others and tell them about our wonderful Saviour. The love of Christ constrains us. Here's a sailboat, and the wind catches it and drives it forward. The love of Christ propels us into the world to proclaim His glory. So it is vitally important that you see what God is doing in your life and through your life. He has made you His child. By grace, you've come to faith in Christ. He has made you for mission. And being a Christian means we are sent out into the world as a representative of the Lord Jesus. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you, says Jesus. And to quote a paraphrase of the verse we read, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Christ changed us from enemies into His friends and gave us the task of making others His friends too. We are ambassadors. We've been reconciled, and we are to go out and proclaim the salvation of Christ that others might enter into it. So our mission here today is a continuation of what Christ did while He was on earth. Just as the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospels. Luke wrote his Gospel and then he writes the book of Acts. It has been said that instead of calling it the Acts of the Apostles, it could be called the Acts of Christ as he continues to work through the Apostles. And that's what evangelism is today. We are continuing to do the work of Christ. The Great Commission is given 5 times in the Bible, at the end of each of the Gospels, and also in Acts 1:8. It's as if Christ is saying to us, I want you to really understand this. Go into all the world And so, God uses people. You are unique. Your fingerprints are unique. Your DNA is unique. Your character is unique. And your experiences are unique. And God uses you and me in different ways. We ought to be amazed at that fact. And we ought to be open for Him to use us. So what are we to say as we speak to others? Well, briefly, I want to suggest three things. There is, first of all, the good news. Peter, when he went to Cornelius, he told them the facts about Jesus. What his name was, where he lived, what he did. It was all well known. How he died, how he rose again. The facts. We ought to be ready to talk about our Saviour. We ought to be ready to explain what he did. What is the significance of the cross? Why did Jesus die there? If you're talking to someone, you can ask them the question. Maybe someone who reads the Bible, or at least has a Bible. Ask them, what is the main point of the Bible? The main lesson? The main message? And then go on to talk about it, explain it. And perhaps it would help to write this out so that we don't waffle and go off on a tangent, but to clarify our thinking. It would be helpful to think of illustrations to explain as we go along. You know, someone says, well, you know I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad person. Well, let's say you sin three times a day. That's not very much, not very serious, is it? But three sins a day means 1,000 sins in a year. And you live to 70, that's 70,000 offences. You appear before the judge in court and you have only 70,000 offences against your name. That's not very serious, is it? We need to be ready to tell the good news. The objective historical facts of what Jesus has done. But secondly, we need to be ready to talk about ourselves and to give our testimony. To talk about our personal experience. This is the essence of what witnessing is. If you are called in court to be a witness, you're not expected to argue the case, to press for a verdict. You're expected to say what you saw or heard, what you know. And that's what we do when we talk about our conversion and what Christ means to us now. This is what happened to me. And often, a personal testimony is more effective than a sermon, because people, unbelievers, look on ministers as the professionals, a salesman. Of course he's going to try and convince you. But you're not a salesman. You are a satisfied customer. And you carry more credibility in that sense. Paul gives his testimony some 6 times in the New Testament that are recorded. He's willing to tell people how God came into his life and how God changed him, time and time again. Be ready to give an answer, says Scripture. So again, it helps to write it out so that we're not going off on tangents and talking about things that are not important. There's a difference in our witnessing. Sometimes we're in a situation where you've got 3 minutes to tell someone and you'll never see this person again. You're at a bus stop and you get into conversation and he says, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? You know the bus is coming in 3 minutes and you've never seen this person before, you'll never see him again. You've got 3 minutes to tell him what Christ means to you. That's different from an ongoing relationship. Someone you meet regularly from time to time. There you can talk today and you know that in all probability you'll see them again 2 weeks later or whatever. But in giving our testimony, there's the before, during and after. What was your life like before you were a Christian? How did you become a Christian? What led you to realize that you're a sinner, you need forgiveness? And how did you come to put your faith in Christ? And then what happened after? You see, the Christian life is not a matter of, well, 20 years ago I made a decision or I put my hand up in a meeting and there's been nothing since. The Christian life is one of progress and of continuation. And it's what Christ means to you today that counts. So, we speak about the good news, the facts of what Jesus has done. We speak about our testimony. But then also you can speak about your godly passions. Your godly passions. Have you ever met a supporter of Liverpool Football Club who's kept it a secret? They want to talk about it. They'll tell you how, whether you're interested or not, they'll tell you how great their team is. And when we meet someone who is passionate about something, it comes out of their ears. You can't help but hear about it. Our God is a passionate God. He passionately loves some things. He passionately hates other things. And as we grow closer to Him, we become more like Him. And we ought to be passionate about some things. And so, we are God's people here on earth. How does Christ show His love to the world today? He does it through you and me. Perhaps you have a passion, a real concern for the unborn. You want to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. So what do? You get involved in an anti-abortion group. You're concerned, like some of our missionaries in Nantes, about those people who have suffered from human trafficking. People from Africa or Eastern Europe, they've been promised a wonderful job in a hotel or whatever, and they arrive in Europe and their passports taken from them by those who are abusing them, and they're forced to work as prostitutes in the street. And there's a real ministry towards such people. If you have a concern for that, you get involved in some way. You're concerned for those in prison. You get involved in prison fellowship. You're concerned for a particular country. You pray for that country. The prayer meeting, you see, is us being involved in God's kingdom. There's so much about prayer, in a sense, that we don't understand. Can we change God's mind? But here's what's clear. God gives us the privilege of being involved in the work of his kingdom by praying. You think about our church's work in Galway. Those of you who have a good memory going back years will remember the days when it was James and Eileen Anderson alone and very small things happening, hard years. And then Trevor McCauley and his family went and he died at a young age. What a disappointment. But as we have prayed for Galway and the work there, and we've seen the church slowly growing until today, it is an independent congregation reaching out to many different nationalities. We've been involved in God's kingdom. And we can rejoice in what we see. You see, God gives us the privilege of being involved. Your passion for the lost, you reach out to people on your doorstep. Or you get involved in a new church plant. God uses passionate people to further his kingdom. God is a father to the fatherless. How does that work out? By you getting involved in an association that cares for orphans, that encourages foster parenting or adoption. God is a defender of the defenseless. How does that work out? By you getting involved in some association or in some way. You see, the Christian life is not only what we say, but how we live. And it is the love of Christ that constrains us, that propels us forward. The love of Christ that comes into our lives and it overflows out to others. And when people see that, they will glorify God. So God uses people. And you and I have a part to play. You might say, well, you know, I'm not very much like Peter. I can't imagine myself speaking to a big crowd of people on the day of Pentecost, or even here in Cornelius' house with 20 people or 30 or 40, whatever he had gathered together. But we are not to compare ourselves to others. God has given you particular gifts and particular concerns. Be yourself and live that out. You say, well, I'm not like Peter. I'm more like Andrew, his brother. Andrew wasn't a preacher that we read of. He didn't write any books in the Bible. But each time we read about Andrew in Scripture, what was he doing? He was bringing somebody to Christ. He brought his own brother to Christ. We have found the Messiah. If Andrew hadn't done his part, humanly speaking, Peter wouldn't have been a believer, and he wouldn't have met Cornelius, and we wouldn't have these books of 1st and 2nd Peter. So, be yourself as God wants you to become, and don't compare yourself to others or try and imitate them, but speak of Christ, the objective facts of how he lived, what he did. Give your testimony, how God has come into your life, and speak about your passions. God uses you and me. And so our prayer each morning should be, Lord, show me what you want me to do today. Show me the people you want me to help. Show me those that you want me to speak to. Amen.